Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. We continue in our series of the parables of Jesus. This parable of Luke's is set in the home of a Pharisee, and I believe in Nain. And so this scene is not to be confused with Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, who also poured ointment on the feet of Jesus. And nor, as has happened, nor is this nameless woman to be confused with Mary Magdalene. You know, she gets a bad rap because Jesus delivered her from seven demons, or seven demons were cast out of her. And the assumption is that she was sexually immoral. And that's not the case. Likely, she was a person who was seen as, we would say, mental illness. And so she is not to be confused with the woman that comes uninvited to the Pharisee's home. So let's pray for wisdom and grace this morning. Father, we are thankful for this story, the occasion for Jesus telling this parable. We marvel at this woman's great love for you, Lord Jesus, because you showed her the greatest of mercies and love. We pray, Father, this simple lesson might not be lost on us. And Father, help us to set aside from our hearts any trust in humanity or flesh for salvation, Lord. Nothing we can do can save our souls except to trust you and to believe in you with the faith that comes to us as a gift of grace anyway. So we come, Father, believing that you will bless this word given to your people this day, and that we would go from this place and love others with the love that has been lavished on us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. It's in your holy name that we pray. Amen. Luke chapter 7. I hope I said that. Luke 7. And we will pick it up at verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus, answering, said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. "Now which of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Beloved, the word of God. Thanks be to God. The Jewish Roman historian Josephus, in a description of the four schools of thought, or four sects of the Jews, he sees the Jewish society is dividing into four different directions here. These schools included the Essenes, who are associated with the Dead Sea Scrolls. They were generally apolitical, and they have emerged as a sect of dissident priests who rejected, at the time of the Maccabees, the Seleucid Empire, they rejected the Seleucid appointment of high priests, and they were ascetic. They went into the desert. Then you had the Sadducees. The Sadducees were the main antagonists against the Pharisees. They were more political and wealthy, and they were religious liberals. You remember that Paul used this to their advantage by striking up a battle between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. They were theological liberals. Then there were the Herodians. They were the supporters of Herod Antipas. And they also longed for a descendant of Herod the Great to be ruler in Palestine. And then the final sect is the Pharisees, the strictest sect of them all religiously. The Holman Bible Dictionary says, it is usually assumed that they were the spiritual descendants of the Hasidim. These were the loyal fighters for religious freedoms at the time of Judas Maccabees. That's some, you know, the second century before Christ. They appear to be responsible for the transformation of Judaism from a religion of sacrifice to a focus on the law of God. And they were the developers of the oral traditions. You had the written law, and then you had the oral commentary on the law, which, by the way, was eventually written as well. But it's these oral laws that nullify the very law of God, Jesus would say. But nonetheless, they were seen as holy men, and they saw the way to God as being through the obedience to the law of God. And they really seemed to have the support of the common people of Jesus' day. The Greek pharisaos comes from the Aramaic parisa, which is related to a Hebrew word, and it means separated ones. These men saw themselves, and so did the people, saw these Pharisees as separated or holy unto God. And if you were to stand on the corner in Jerusalem and ask the average Jew, point me to the direction of a holy man, they would not point to the temple priests because they saw in them corruption, the priesthood, the high priesthood especially. They were the ones who ran the commerce in the temple. Rather, they would have pointed you to a Pharisee. There is a holy man. They were the moral compass of the day, and they called sin, sin. How few are doing that in our day? Sin is no longer the acceptable designation for behavior that was once thought abhorrent. You realize that in, I don't know what offices they are running for, but there are two men in California who are acknowledged adulterers. And they claim it was okay because these adulteries were, you know, they were consensual relationships. And then in the Huffington Post this week, there is a self-acknowledged and proclaimed pedophile who is running for office. He is unashamed and unabashed. And he says, look, our nation elected a womanizer for president. Surely they might give me a chance at office as well. And so we live in a day when, you know, these behaviors would have at one time destroyed a political career. And now it seems what wrecks a person's career is that which is arbitrary and seems to be tied to political alignment and political views. So the Pharisees, they were the religious conservatives of their day, calling sin what it was, sin. But the problem with them is that they knew little of the mercy and grace of our God. They focused on the law, and their focus was an external legalism. In fact, they called many of the things that Jesus did sin, which were not sin, but it was a violation of their external, outward legalism. And so here, this scene, when this woman comes into the home of Simon the Pharisee. Simon has invited guests with Jesus, apparently the guest of honor, and there they are. They're reclining around the table. Now, at this time, it seems at the time of Jesus, because he was such an important item, wherever Jesus was, people flocked and they came uninvited. So there were people on the periphery of this room while you have these people around the table reclining. When Jesus asked Simon, "Do you see this woman?" Simon looked, and Simon saw the woman who came to Jesus, and all he saw was a vile, condemned sinner. Jesus saw a woman with a wounded conscience, a woman who was looking for a new start, looking for mercy and redemption, looking for peace with her Creator. And she saw in Jesus a teacher who was filled with compassion and believed in him, and she was forgiven. And I tell you, beloved, that her response should be instructive to us. She experienced God's forgiving mercy and his gracious love, and expresses in her lavish acts of devotion love and gratitude to God for her salvation. And I want to tell you this, dear friends. Here is where we find the source of the power to love our neighbors as ourselves. When we see how much the sovereign God, the holy God of heaven and earth, has forgiven us and what it cost him to forgive our sins, we should shudder. We should shudder and be thankful like this woman was, and go and do likewise. Love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbors as ourselves. Well, let's consider this Pharisee. Verse 36, one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. Now, Jesus apparently knows Simon. He addresses him by name. No reason is given for the invitation, but likely it is out of curiosity. Jesus was a curious item, and so this invitation is given to him. And again, the Pharisees, being the strictest sect of Judaism of the day, were wanting to feel him out, and especially their tradition was the tradition of the teachers and the tradition of the rabbis. And here comes this rabbi that is garnering all this attention and favor. So it is likely out of curiosity that the invitation is given. And so there are people, Simon wonders, they're calling him a prophet, maybe even the prophet promised by Moses. Some are even calling him the Messiah. I've got to check this guy out. Now, clothed smugly in his self-righteousness, it appears that Simon is assigning to Jesus guilt by association. Here this uninvited woman comes. She positions herself behind Jesus. Again, he's reclining, facing the center toward the table. And she moves from the periphery of the room, the walls, you know, and she is right behind Jesus and weeping. And Simon is wondering, why doesn't Jesus turn around and stop her and put her out? Doesn't he know what kind of woman she is? And so Jesus is guilty by association, cavorting with this woman of ill repute. Another bit of evidence that shows that Simon has really rejected Jesus is the manner with which he received him into his home. Listen, in Middle Eastern households, the head of the household, even to his enemy, would follow the proper protocol for hospitality. Before they killed you, they would treat you hospitably. And so here, Jesus is in this man's household as an invited guest. And a proper host, following the proper protocol, would have greeted his guest with a kiss. You know, the kiss on both cheeks. He then would have had him seated and had an attendant wash the dust off his feet. And likely then anoint his head with oil as an expression, and probably a fragrant oil, an expression of kindness, and maybe even an indication of the Spirit's presence and power. And so when Jesus gives this lesson, this parable to Simon, he says, look, I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. But she was there to wet my feet with her tears and wipe them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. To Simon, Jesus was just a curiosity, already judged, already condemned. His lack of faith and contempt for Jesus is seen in his lack of genuine hospitality for the Lord. Simon loved Simon and not Jesus. How is your love for the Lord? How do you show him your devotion, your desire to know him, to enjoy the peace that he has made for you between you and God the Father? Do you love yourself more than you love Jesus? And I tell you, friends, we do. Do we not? We are selfish, self-seeking. That's part of it. But when the understanding of that sin, that self-centeredness, comes to mind, there ought to be brokenness. There ought to be weeping like this woman wept. And we come to this sinful woman. Verse 37, and behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that Jesus was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. Standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Now, you know, it's interesting, there is no mention of her particular sins. She's a sinner. Well, maybe she was a glutton or a gossip. No, it's understood that the designation of this woman of the city, her being a sinner, it's a euphemism for especially heinous sin, sexual sin. The suggestion here is that she was an immoral woman, guilty of adultery and or prostitution. Such a life, imagine this. I want you to think about this. Such a life may for a time seem pleasurable and have its perks. You know, it was glamorous for a time. Perhaps this woman is given fine clothing to wear, jewelry, precious ointments and perfumes, lavished on her likely by her many lovers. But over time, such a woman sees what? Sees that she is being used by men. She's not really being loved. Oh, she's being appreciated for her beauty and the pleasure she might give, but she is empty from the heart. For there's a way which seems right to a man, but the end of that way is death. And God is not mocked. What a man sows, that shall he reap. If we sow to please the flesh, what does the scripture say in Galatians 6? From the flesh we reap what? Destruction. So her life, with all its frills and with all its material perks, was a path and a life filled with destruction. And it's likely that she is seeing that now because nobody really loves her. And so she sees the emptiness of of all her possessions, the emptiness of her life. But then the compassionate teaching of Jesus gives her hope. Gives her hope. Where before there was no hope, only condemnation by the religious leaders of the day. Note this, again, she's not an invited guest, but she gets wind of where Jesus is and she goes. You know, it's likely that if Jesus were not there, I can't imagine this woman wanting to go to the Pharisee's house to begin with. And if she did, he would have summarily dismissed her with condemnation and judgment. And that Simon didn't dismiss her is likely, again, pointing to the contempt he had for Jesus. How would Jesus deal with this woman? And so there she is, positioning herself behind Jesus' feet. And I want you to imagine the tenderness of this scene. She does not say a word, but her actions speak volumes. They speak louder than any word at the moment. She is weeping. She, in the presence of the holy Jesus, realizes her unholiness. And she is weeping. And her tears fall on Jesus' feet. You know, I wonder, it's hard for me to imagine that Jesus just remained there reclining on his stomach or his side and not turning to her. I can see him turning and sitting up and facing her so that she might hold his feet in her hand and wipe his feet with her hair and then anoint them with that precious perfume. I wonder what Jesus was thinking at the time. Here, Simon is filled with amazement and contempt for Jesus. What is Jesus feeling? It is likely that he sees this woman's heart and soul. The woman knows that Jesus sees her to the soul, to the core of her being, and that Jesus forgives her. She loves Jesus because he sees her not just as a woman's body only to be used for pleasure, but he sees her soul and her deep longing for a fresh start. So now that's when Jesus gives the parable. Remember, this is a series on the parables. We've done a lot to set the scene. So when Simon, now get this, he's not speaking this out loud. He is thinking to himself, if this man were truly a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman she was and had nothing to do with her. And then so Jesus, answering him, Jesus here is truly a prophet. Jesus knows what this man is thinking. I have something to say to you. Well, say it, Lord, say it. A certain money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both, which had just, which of them will love him more? So here, this is a small, common, you know, it's a common theme, an illustration that is obvious, and the answer is obvious. Simon has need not to apply it to this scenario. The two debtors represent two people, the people in that room. Now, what is a denarii? A denarii is a day's wage. So 50 days' wages worth over a year's, almost 2 years' day's wages. And then here's the unusual part of the story. The creditor says, I'm canceling both your debts. Go in peace. The debtors represent the two people. Simon is represented by the man who owes 50 denarii, and the woman who owes 500. Note this. Jesus says, when they could not pay their debt, neither of them could pay their debt. You see, here's the problem. Here's the sinful human nature. Most people believe that their debt before God is small and they'll be okay. Over there, you know, the Hitlers, the terrorists, you know, these guys, the crooks, the murderers, thieves, rapists. Yes, they owe a debt that no one could ever pay. But me, I'm all right. My debt is small. I'm a kind, nice guy, and I will cover whatever needs to be covered. Surely God, by the time he's done dealing with all these sinners, when he comes to me, I'll be okay. I'll be in. You know, it reminds me of when I was trained for the evangelism explosion. When we'd come to a point like this in the presentation, we would give the illustration of the omelet. You know, Susie loves. On Saturday morning, I look for Saturday morning. Susie begins to fry the bacon, you know, just after a certain cable news show. After that, she begins to cook the bacon. I love the smell. But imagine you're invited for a Saturday morning omelet, and Susie cooks the bacon, cuts it up, cuts up the onions, the peppers, the mushrooms, and the cheese, and then she begins to crack the eggs. But it's a five-egg omelet, not the usual three-egg omelet. Five-egg omelet, because you're our guest. And she cracks the fifth egg. There is that unmistakable stench of rot. It is a rotten egg. But Susie says, you know, there are four good eggs in there. And there's all that bacon. There's all that, you know, we'll just whip it up and it'll be fine, right? Well, you wouldn't eat that omelet, would you? Well, so that's like offering our lives up with the sin that we believe is small and insignificant. And the truth is, if we are honest, we have more than just insignificant sin. And all sin is significant before a holy God. As Jesus gave in the parable, none could pay, neither could pay their debt. And so, Simon, who is it who will love more? Well, the one who's been forgiven much. And so what does Jesus say? Verse 47, therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And can you imagine what Simon had to feel the sting of Jesus' rebuke. Jesus saying, you've loved me little. I know, Simon, who you are. I know you have contempt for me. But look at this woman. Many sins are hers. But your sins are forgiven, Jesus says to the woman. And then those at the table, they were startled, because who but God alone can forgive sins? So what is Jesus saying here? Implicit in Jesus saying your sins are forgiven is, I am the Lord God and I have the authority to forgive this woman's sins. And the wonderful benediction, the blessing pronounced upon her, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. The new start that she was longing for is conferred upon her by this benediction, with the acknowledgement that she has exercised great faith and great love. It was clearly understood that only God could forgive sins. Jesus in this statement is saying, I am the Christ of God. I am the eternal Son who was promised, the Son of David, who from everlasting to everlasting will one day rule on David's throne. And I imagine that sealed his fate with those Pharisees who are around the table. I love this. When we break for Sunday school after our morning worship, we're going to once again return to the tabernacle study, and we're going to look at the veil. Do you remember the veil in the temple? It was not a little curtain, not a diaphanous curtain that we hang on our windows. This was a veil. It was perhaps an inch thick. It was huge. It was heavy. And Charles Spurgeon, in a sermon reminding the people of the veil and what took place on the day that Jesus was crucified. And Spurgeon said, and Spurgeon, if you've seen the pictures of him, he was a large man. And so Spurgeon said, when Jesus died on the cross, the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom, so that big sinners like me might fit through. Brothers and sisters, all of us, small and large, are big sinners. And it's only through Jesus that we come. And that's what we have displayed for us. And if we understand that we've been forgiven from much sin, then we can go and we can love as this woman loved Jesus. And we can love Jesus by loving one another. And so let's prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. You'll see in the back of your bulletin a confession of sin. You can respond with the bold portion. And again, this fits the message this morning. And it's from Barbara and Wayne Duguid, and well, Duguid Hauk. And it's prone to wander. Let's confess our sin. Gracious and forgiving Father, how often we fail to show the same grace and forgiveness to others that you have given to us. We find it desperately hard to show forgiveness to our spouses and our friends, our parents and our children, our brothers and our sisters. Instead, we keep precise records of wrongs that have been committed against us. We cherish that record deep in our hearts and use it against them in order to justify ourselves. We hold bitter grudges against others and lash out in revenge at the slightest provocation. We are swift to anger and slow to forgive. Whether that anger overflows publicly in a boiling rage or simmers quietly in the cold recesses of our hearts together. Yet you are not like us. Even though we have committed far worse sins against you, you do not keep a record of our wrongs. Instead, you separate our transgressions from us as far as the east is from the west. You deserve perfect obedience from us. You are a holy and good God who has loved us profoundly. You planned and worked for our good even when we were your sworn enemies. Even now, whenever we rebel against you, you freely forgive us all our sins. For the sake of Jesus Christ, and you continually work all things together for our good. So help us today to taste afresh your grace to us in the gospel and to see anew the depths of our sin that you have forgiven. Transform us by your grace so that we may become people who are readily to forgive others, just as you have already forgiven us. May we truly learn to forgive those who sin against us from the depths of our hearts. And these things we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let us come individually, silently, as I lead us. For if we claim to be without sin, we call God a liar and the truth is not in us. So let me lead, and then silently we will confess our own sins. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that at times we have been like Simon, quick to condemn others we believe whose sin is greater than ours. And that in itself is a great sin. For who is a pardoning God like you? And who has grace so rich and so free? So forgive us for our unforgiveness. Forgive us for not acknowledging the great darkness of our own sin. And thank you, Father, for the biblical reminders such as found in these parables, Lord. So now your people individually, privately, from their hearts, Lord, we confess our sins to you. Please hear us and forgive us. Now, beloved, confess your sin. Father, you know that there is more than we can hope to confess. So we thank you for the Spirit's power, Lord, to illumine our hearts. And we pray, Father, as we confess these sins in thought, horrible, hateful, lustful, selfish thoughts, we confess them. hard and harsh words spoken to others, hateful words, words that are off color and filled with sexual innuendo. Forgive us, Lord. And Father, our actions that flow from sinful hearts, Lord, actions done and those not done, the duties that we are given in your word, your law to do, Father, forgive us. So these we raise to you, Lord, and we pray for the grace to believe that as we've humbly confessed our sins and seek by your power to repent of them, that we will be forgiven, O Lord. So we say and ask in Jesus' name, amen. If the elders will come forward.